Well, good morning. Let me ask you, if you have a copy of God's Word, would you open up with me to the book of Acts? We're going to be in Acts chapter 16 today. Acts chapter 16. While you're finding your place there, you heard just there kind of the recap from last week. You know, God puts us where He wants us, and I'm thankful that you're here today because I believe God has you here for a reason. I always believe that every Sunday that we're gathered here in worship, that the Lord has a purpose for that, and there's no one here by accident this morning. And so I hope and pray that as we open up God's Word today, that the Lord will speak to you and encourage you from it. And so with that said, if you would follow along with me as I begin today by reading in Acts 16, starting in verse 16, and I'm going to go down through verse 24. As we begin our time in the Word. So Acts 16, beginning in 16, Luke here writes under the inspiration of the Spirit. And he says, "As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation.' And this she kept doing for many days. Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, 'I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her.' And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, 'These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice.' The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. When they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks." Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's Word together? Father, thank you for your Word. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you for the hope that is ours in Jesus. I thank you for the fact that you are the living water and you tell us to come and drink and thirst no more. And I pray that, Lord, in these next few moments as we dig into your Word, God, that we would taste and see that you are good, that we would drink deeply from the fountain of life. I pray, Father, what Paul said in Ephesians, that we would be washed in the water of the Word. And God, that we would be reminded of truth. And as Satan fills our minds with thoughts of doubt and discouragement and despair, Father, that your Word would fill our minds with truth and with hope and with life. And so, God, speak now. May we hear. May we obey. We ask all these things today in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's Memorial Day weekend, and first of all, I'm thankful that you're here. I know we have a lot of people traveling, a lot going on, and I'm grateful that you've taken the time to be here today. And, you know, tomorrow is, of course, a holiday, and it's not one of those necessarily holidays that we would say we celebrate, celebrating in a positive term, but Memorial Day, we maybe contemplate might be a better word. We think about the sacrifice that so many of our men and women have made over the last couple of centuries to protect and promote freedom around the world. And you know, I have not served in the armed forces, but I know many of you in our church have. I'm grateful for that service. I'm grateful for those who have. And you know, the thing about being in the military is, even in times of peace, you always have to be ready, right? Like you never know. We always have enemies that are around the world who are seeking to destroy or to, you know, to damage our country. And so those who are in armed forces, even if they're not in an active conflict, always have to be prepared, right? You're always preparing or practicing or training or doing whatever's necessary so that we can defend against whatever attacks may come. Because the reality is that based on the enemies we have, an attack could come at any time, right? Well, the same could be said of us spiritually. We live in an age of, or we live in, I guess, in a world of spiritual warfare, of spiritual battle. And God's Word tells us that we are to be prepared because we never know when those attacks are going to come. The Apostle Paul and his companions, as they're going along on this missionary journey, they fight some spiritual battles, and today we're going to get a peek at one of those. We're going to see an example of Paul fighting this spiritual warfare, if you will, and as we do, we're going to learn some things about spiritual warfare. And as we do that, I want you to see our big idea today. So grab your outline and your notes there. Look it on the screen. Our big idea this morning as you look at our passage is this: faithful obedience leads to forceful opposition. Faithful obedience leads to forceful opposition. We've seen a lot of opposition so far in our journey through Acts as the church has been faithful to preach Jesus and follow Jesus. There's been a lot of opposition that's happened. Today we're going to see a little bit of a different taste because this is not just going to be general persecution. Today we're looking at this idea of spiritual persecution and spiritual warfare. So how do we respond to this? What do we need to know about spiritual warfare? We're going to take a look at 3 points today. There's so much more we could talk about, but this passage highlights 3 things that I think we as believers need to remember as we think about this battle in which we are engaged with our enemy. Here's 1. Demonic forces oppose the work of Christ. Demonic forces oppose the work of Christ. We see this right here in the beginning of our passage. Verse 16 says, as we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners much gain by fortune telling. She followed Paul and us, crying out, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. And this she kept doing for many days. All right, before we talk about the girl and the demonic spirit, let's remember where we are and what's going on in context, because we need to know kind of the passage in its surrounding context. So Paul and Silas and Timothy and Luke, if you remember, they are on Paul's second missionary journey. They had left Antioch. They've wandered around now through the northern part of the Mediterranean area. You remember the map you saw there in the intro video, kind of that meandering path, right? They were going this way. God said no. Going that way. God said no. And ultimately, God leads Paul and his companions to the area of Macedonia, or Greece, that we would call it today. So in Macedonia, Paul finds himself in the city of Philippi. He, Silas, Luke, and Timothy, they're sharing the gospel there in Philippi. And if you remember, they went down to the riverside where they share the gospel with a group of ladies, one of which was named Lydia. And Lydia comes to faith in Jesus, and she invites Paul and her companions to her home. Her family is saved, and the church is born there in Philippi. So as we pick up in today's passage of Scripture, Paul and his buddies are continuing to do ministry in Philippi. And if you look at today's text, what do? They go right back to where they had been going. They go to the place of prayer, or they go back to the riverside where they had shared the gospel with Lydia. And today, rather than finding a group of ladies who want to hear the gospel, instead, as Paul and his companions are going to the place of prayer, they are followed by a different woman, a young girl, who we are told is a slave. She's a servant. She is not free. She has been bought or captured by these men, and she is working for them. And she has a unique job because she has what we are told in the text is a spirit of divination. Okay, that's the ESV. The language in the Greek actually talks about she has the spirit of Python, meaning she would have this fortune-telling ability. It goes back to Greek mythology. She would have this ability to tell the future, and it's not her own doing. It's because she has been possessed by this demonic spirit, and she has the ability to read into future events. Well, her owners, when they realize that she has this ability, they think, what a wonderful business opportunity, right? And so they take advantage of her by selling her ability for profit. So someone comes along, let's say it's a government official, wants to know what's going to happen next week. Hey, I'll pay however much money to know what's going to happen next week. Or maybe it's someone who's in the military, you're wondering how a battle is going to face. Or maybe it's just somebody who wants to know the weather tomorrow. We don't know, but people would pay them money for this servant girl to predict the future for them. So she has this supernatural, demonic-inspired ability to know these future events. So, as Paul and his buddies are going along to the riverside to preach, here comes this demon-possessed girl. And what is she doing? She calls out, did you notice what she calls out? She said, these men are servants of the Most High God, and they have come to tell you the way of salvation. Now, when you read that sentence, you're like, well, that's true, right? And in all honesty, if you read that, you say, well, what's the big deal? She's actually, it's almost like it's a good thing. It's like she's proclaiming the truth about what's going to happen. It's almost like she's a walking billboard, right, for Paul and his buddies. But we quickly see that what she's doing is not a positive thing. She's not speaking in belief. This demonic spirit is not helping Paul and Silas. This demonic spirit is harassing Paul and Silas. The demonic spirit is mocking them in their message. Even more so, the demonic spirit is proclaiming this to the crowds. Why? Because if Paul and Silas start telling people about the Most High God and the way of salvation, who's proven right? the girl is, right? The demonic spirit is proven right. It's like she's one-upping them, if you will. So this is not a helpful proclamation. It's a harmful proclamation. And day after day, we were told for many days, this girl would follow them around, calling out, here's who these men are, here's what they're doing, and drawing people away from listening to the message that Paul and Silas had. Now, we're going to see Paul's response to this in just a moment. But I want to pause right here and just maybe broaden out, zoom out a little bit and talk about something that's really important. It's dangerous for us when we read passages like this to look and say, well, what an interesting story. You know, I've never really encountered a demon-possessed girl calling out what I'm going to preach next Sunday, so I don't really have to worry about this passage, right? But the reality is we do need to think about this passage because it teaches us an important principle, and that is spiritual warfare is a very real thing. It's not just something we see in the Bible. It's not just something we see in the history of the church. Spiritual warfare, even today, is a reality for us as believers. To highlight this, listen to what Paul would write to the church at Ephesus. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. We're going to go to Ephesians 6 several times today, by the way. Ephesians 6, verse 12, Paul says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." So did you hear what Paul said? Look, we're fighting a battle. You may not realize it or not, but we are in a war right now, and our enemies are not flesh and blood. It's not people. People aren't the enemy. Satan is our enemy. And as our enemy, Satan and his forces are fighting against the church. We are locked into a spiritual battle. Now, here's why we need to understand this. When God highlights this truth for us, it's not to make us afraid. He highlights this truth for us to make us aware. You understand the difference? He doesn't give us, remember 2 Timothy 1, God does not give us a spirit of what? Fear. He doesn't give us that. Instead, he gives us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. He wants us to think about these things biblically and accurately. And so Jesus reminds us, we are engaged in spiritual warfare. Satan exists, demons exist, and they engage against the church to do what? I put this there in your notes. I'll sum it up with this one sentence. There's a lot of things that they do. But here's the principle. Demonic forces discourage believers and deceive unbelievers by distracting them from the truth. Let me say that again. Demonic forces discourage believers and deceive unbelievers by distracting them from the truth. In both cases, they try to get us away from the truth. As believers, demonic forces try to keep us from living in the truth and standing on the truth and preaching the truth. But to an unbeliever, they try to keep them away from discovering the truth so they won't come to know Jesus Christ. And we see the same thing here. This demonic spirit is coming out against Paul and trying to keep his ministry from being effective, trying to keep people from believing, trying to discourage and frustrate Paul so that he's not effective in sharing Jesus. And here's the thing about demons and the truth. You know why they're so bent on deceiving people and discouraging them from the truth? It's because they know the truth. What does James say? James chapter 2, that when you think about believing in God, James says in James 2, even the demons believe in God, right? And they shudder because they know who he is. They know the truth. Demons know who Jesus is. They know the gospel. They know how the story ends. They know the truth. They just don't want you to know it. And they don't want you to live in it. And so they do everything in their power to discourage, to distract, and to deceive. They did it in Paul's day, they do it in our day, and we need to be aware of the fact that this is a very real issue for us as believers. Now, when we think about this, or we look at this passage, it's easy to read that and say, well, man, that's kind of frightening, or that's kind of discouraging, and I don't really like talking about this. It seems kind of dark. But here's some good news, because when we think about spiritual warfare, this passage teaches us something else, not just that demonic forces oppose us as we work for Christ, but point number two today is this: defeated spirits obey the authority of Christ. Defeated spirits obey the authority of Christ. Look at what happens next in verse 18. So this girl is following them around, the demon is speaking through her, distracting and discouraging. Verse 18 says, Paul, having become greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And it came out that very hour. You know, I love when I read the Bible, when I find somebody that I can relate to. Don't you? Like when you're reading along, you're like, man, I understand that. Well, I understand Paul because Paul got annoyed at something. You ever get annoyed at something? Like something little that just kind of happens over and over again. We've all got those pet peeves, right? Like somebody who's chewing gum all the time, right? Or maybe the guy who clicks their pen all the time in staff meeting every single Monday at our church staff meeting. Or maybe there's something else, right, that happens to you and it's just like, it just grates on your nerves. You know what I'm talking about? You got those things, right? Well, there comes a point, if it happens enough, what do? You snap, right? You just, I can't take it anymore, and you say something about it. Well, that happens to Paul, right? Here is this girl, day after day after day after day, following them around, calling out who they are, what they're going to be talking about, and finally, one day, Paul has had enough, and he stops, and he turns around, and he addresses not the girl, he addresses the spirit in the girl, and what does he say? He says, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And what does the demon do? Exactly what Paul says. No arguing. No, well, I'm not going to listen to you. There's no fight here. He just does what Paul says. Now, I want to clarify something. This is really important, okay? The demon does not come out because Paul has some special ability. This is not Paul casting out a demon. What happens here is the demon comes out. Why? Because of the authority that Paul had in Jesus, right? Paul says, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out. And what the demon does is the demon yields, not to Paul, the demon yields to the power of Jesus. It is at the name of Jesus that every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, right? Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. At the name of Christ, there is power in the name of Jesus. And we see this right here in this text. And this reminds us of something. Because when we think about demons and Satan and the spiritual battle that we're in, again, God doesn't make us afraid. He makes us aware. And here's something that we need to be aware of. Demons and Satan are defeated. I put this in your notes. Satan is a deadly foe, but ultimately, he's a defeated foe. We know the end of the story, guys. We don't have to fear. We don't have to be afraid. We don't have to worry. Because there's a lot of things Satan can't do. Satan doesn't know everything. He's not omnipresent. He's not omniscient. Satan cannot take a believer's salvation. Satan can't possess a believer. There's a lot of things that Satan can't do. Why? Because he's limited. Ultimately, God is in control. He's sovereign over everything, including the devil and his demons. And so when we think about spiritual warfare, we know the end story. We don't have to be afraid. Now, we don't treat it casually and flippantly, but we know who we are in Christ. And we know who he is. I want to remind you of something that Jesus said. Back in Jesus' ministry, when he was walking the earth and teaching the disciples, he had the 12, right? But Luke tells us that he called out 72. There were 72 others who went out and served and shared the gospel and did ministry. And listen to what Jesus told them. Jesus gave them authority. And as they went out, they were able to do some incredible things. Listen to what they said. Luke 10:17. Normal people like you and me. The 72 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. There's a lot there that we don't have time to talk about, but let me just sum it up by saying this. Jesus gives authority to those who follow him, and he has the authority to give, right? Because of who he is. What does the Great Commission say? Jesus said, his final words before he ascended to heaven, all what? All authority has been given to me, and so I'm sending you out, right? And so in the authority of Christ, we go out, and we don't have to fear Satan and his demons. We don't have to be worried about them because we have the power of Jesus within us. Now, Jesus said we don't flaunt that. We don't go trying to show things off. We don't try to go make miracles happen. That's not the point. The point, he says, is what? Salvation. We have the salvation of Jesus. But we ultimately have his authority and we have his victory. We can stand confidently in who we are in Christ, no matter what Satan might throw our way. Yes, spiritual warfare is real. Yes, demons are real. But they are defeated and Christ is victorious. But there's one more thing I want you to see. As we take a look at this battle that Paul fought, yes, he faced demonic oppression. Yes, he had victory in Christ. The foe is defeated. But point number three, Deceived people oppress the followers of Christ. Deceived people oppress the followers of Christ. We see a shift here in verse 19. Luke says, when her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they brought them to the magistrates, they said, these men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice. I've always found it interesting that when you read this passage of Scripture, when the demon is cast out of this girl, we don't focus on the girl anymore. Like, we don't hear her response. We don't see what she does. Presumably, she comes to faith in Christ, like most of the other people who had a demon cast out of them did, but the focus is not on her. Instead, the focus shifts from her to her owners. Once Paul cast this demon out, we see the owner's response. Their main thought was not, man, this girl now has salvation. Their thought was not, wow, she's been delivered from this spirit. Their first thought was, how are we going to make money now? Their first thought was about how they no longer had this girl that they could take advantage of for their own pockets. And you know, there's a little principle here. Wicked people care a lot more about material wealth than they do spiritual health. And so we need to be wary about that. But here are these guys, the girl that they have had under their, as their slave or their servant, she no longer has this fortune-telling ability because the spirit's not in her anymore. And so what are they going to do? And they are not happy. Can you imagine if somebody came in and took away your business or the means by which you made income? Well, they were not happy at Paul. And so they take Paul and they take Silas and they basically put them under citizen's arrest and they drag them there before the city council. We don't know what happened to Luke or to Timothy. Presumably they got away, but Paul and Silas are arrested and they're dragged before the government leaders there. And as they're dragged before them, notice the accusations. These two men accuse Paul and Silas of three things. Notice them. Number one, they say, these men are Jews. In other words, these guys aren't from around here. They're foreigners. They don't belong. They're not us. They're outsiders. Accusation number two, these men are disturbing our city. They're troublemakers. They're just stirring up a bunch of stuff. We don't like them. We don't want them in these parts. Number three, they were pushing foreign religious practices, right? These men are telling us to do things that we as Roman citizens can't do. They're telling us to trust in someone else's Lord other than Caesar. They're preaching in the name of Jesus. And so they take these three things and they accuse Paul and Silas of them. And they stir up the crowd. So much so, look at what happens next. Verse 22. The crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrates tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received his order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Now, we know the rest of the story, right? Like, we focus on what happens next. We're going to get there next week. But for right now, I want you to notice what happens to Paul and Silas. Here they are, having done nothing wrong but preach Jesus. And now the crowd comes against them, the government leaders take the clothes off of their back, get sticks, and beat them mercilessly. And then they take them and they throw them in the deepest dungeon in town they can find, and on top of that, they lock their feet in the stocks so that they can't get out, there's no escape, they're going to deal with them later. And when you look at all this, this isn't the first time Paul's faced problems, it's not the first time he's faced opposition, but I want you to notice something important here. Paul has faced demonic opposition already in this passage, but as we come to this point, this is not demonic opposition. These are people. Who threw Paul into prison? It wasn't a demon-possessed man. It was just lost people. It was people who didn't know the Lord and who didn't understand, and they're the ones who get upset with Paul simply because they lost money on this thing, and they're mad, and they want to take it out on Paul. Is that direct demonic attack? No. It's just wicked people doing wicked things, okay? But here's what we need to understand. Even if it's not direct demonic attack, there is such a thing as demonic influence. And that's what we see here. These people have been deceived, and they're deceived to believe lies and the falsehood that is not the gospel. And so they are influenced by the enemy, and they oppose Paul and his team. It's not direct attack, but it is influenced attack, right? And this teaches us something. When we think about opposition, when we think about spiritual warfare, we need to remember something. I heard this years ago. I've said it many times. It's not original to me. There's not a demon behind every bush, okay? Like, every bad thing that happens to you in your day is not a demon attacking you. Understand that, right? Like, when you get a flat tire, that's not a demon who poked your tire, okay? Or if you get a cold this week, it doesn't mean there's the spirit of the devil is upon you. That's not necessarily what that means, okay? But when we face opposition for following Jesus, even if there's not a direct spiritual attack against us by some demonic presence, wicked people who are caught up in the lies of the devil will oppose those who faithfully follow Christ. Paul teaches us this over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Listen to what he said. He says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The key word there is deceived. Those who don't know Christ are deceived by the devil. They have fallen into believing the lie that life is about them and they can do what they want and they have not surrendered to Jesus. And those who are in that camp will oppose those of us who teach things that are different, who teach that Christ is king and that we're called to say no to sin and yes to his kingdom. Jesus said if they opposed him, they're going to oppose us too. Why? Because they've been deceived by the enemy. And so it's not direct attack, but it's still opposition nonetheless. And you ask Paul, it's still just as painful, right? As you look at the bruises on his body and his feet in the stocks, he was facing opposition, and he faced it in a lot of ways. And church family, so will we. It's our big idea. It's where we started. Faithful obedience leads to forceful opposition. It's going to be opposition from people, but it's ultimately going to be opposition spiritually from Satan and his demons who oppose the kingdom of Christ. Now, when you look at this passage, here's the danger. The danger is you can look at this and say, well, wow, that's kind of an interesting story, poor Paul and Silas. Let's hurry up and get to the miracle of next week, okay? Because if you keep reading, it's an amazing passage that happens next week. But I think we need to pause right here and not miss something. Because the danger is to look and say, this doesn't apply to me. I mean, I don't know about you. I've never encountered a demon-possessed girl who's wandering around following me all the time. I've never even been persecuted the way that Paul's been persecuted. So what does this passage have to do with us? I think if nothing else, this is a reminder to us not to let our guard down and to realize that spiritual warfare is a very real thing and that we need to be ready to engage in it. You know, this is a lesson that we all need to learn. And if I'm just being honest, it's something that we so easily fail to remember. I doubt I'm the only one in this room who goes about my day and just kind of does what I do. I get up and I get ready and I go to work and I do all the things that you do in a day. And there's not a lot of times that I'm sitting there thinking, where are the demons at, right? There's not a lot of times that I'm sitting there thinking, God, I'm in a spiritual battle. I really need your help today. It's just not something that's on the forefront of our minds. But you know, something happened a couple of weeks ago that I want to share with you. It kind of was a wake-up call for me. I hesitated in sharing this story. I talked to my wife about sharing this story because it's not a fun thing to share. Okay, this is not one of those funny, humorous Matt's personal illustration type deals. This is something that happened that really, really was hard. You remember last Sunday I talked about how Paul had that dream of the man from Macedonia, right? And sometimes God speaks through dreams. And I said Leanna had a nightmare. Y'all remember me saying that? I want to tell you what that nightmare was. A couple of weeks ago, Leanna had a dream that we were at home, our family was at home, and it was evening time or whatever, and Leanna just had this sense of, hey, we need to lock the doors. We need to, you know, get in a safe place in our home. Something's about to happen. And so she told me, hey, we need to lock the doors. And I told her, I was like, no, it's fine. Like, everything's good. We're all good. Everything's fine. And then at that time, without describing the image, nothing short of a demonic man came into our home, okay? And so this is Leanna's dream, and in her dream, he comes in, and I'm trying to tell the kids to get where they need to get and you know, do the fatherly job of protecting my family. And this demonic man looked at Leanna and said, talking about me, I'm coming after him. And so she woke up, and she shared that dream with me, And it was a wake-up call to me in a lot of ways. Number one, the past few weeks have been really heavy, just really hard. Like, if you'd asked me how I was doing, I wasn't doing real well. And the dream reminded me, you know what? It's not just circumstantial. Like, there's a spiritual war going on, and I haven't really had my eyes open to that. I'd say the other thing that I was made aware of was that I had not been readying myself for spiritual warfare. I hadn't locked the doors, if you know what I mean. And so I don't know about you. I'm not saying that dream means anything to you. It meant a lot to me. But I know this. We all engage in spiritual battle, and we have an enemy who wants to destroy us. And he's coming after me, and he's coming after you, and he's coming after the church because he wants to keep us from doing what God has called us to do. So what do we do? How do we engage? How do we fight? Let me just really quickly leave you with three principles. You see them in your notes. Number one, prepare. Prepare. I hear y'all clicking those pens. Prepare. If you know you're about to go in a battle, you get ready, right? If you're an athlete, before you go to a game, you get ready. You get your equipment together. You stretch. You do all the stuff that you have to do to prepare to fight. Why would we do any less in a spiritual battle? And here's the thing. God gives us everything we need for this. I want to share with you a few verses from Ephesians 6 again. Listen to what he says. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. You know this passage, it's what we call the armor of God passage, right? And we don't have time to get into all the details in it, but here's the point. God has given us everything we need to fight spiritual battles. It's all right here. He's given us his word. He's given us the Spirit. He's given us all that we need. All we have to do is prepare and put it on. Get ready, right? Do what God has called us to do. You remember that dream? You know why I got in trouble? It's because I didn't lock the doors. I wasn't prepared. Church family, we better be prepared for what's coming. We need to be prepared for the enemy to attack. And we can be. God's given us everything we need. What else? Number two, pray. Pray. It's not rocket science, but we need to remember it. The next verse, Ephesians 6, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. Here's the thing. If we are fighting a spiritual battle, then we better fight it spiritually, okay? Meaning, we need to depend on the Lord and call to the Lord and ask him for guidance, ask him for strength, ask him for help, ask him to deliver us from the power of the evil one, like Jesus said. Pray, that's our weapon. What was it that Jesus told Peter? You remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus called the disciples to go pray with him. What did he tell Peter? Peter, watch and pray with me that you may not enter into temptation. Church family, if you are weak in prayer, you will be weak in battle. Ask me how I know that. Number three, persevere. Persevere. God's given us everything we need. He also gives us the encouragement we need. Listen to the final verses here in this passage in Ephesians 6. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Hear what Paul said? He says, guys, God's given us everything we need. Guys, we need to pray. But here's what he finishes with. Guys, we've got to persevere. And we keep on. To that end, keep on keeping on. And what does he pray for? He asked the Ephesian church to pray for him, not that the temptations will stop, not that the oppression will stop, not that there won't be any more demon-possessed girls. What does he say? He says, pray for me that I will keep on proclaiming the gospel. Pray for me that I won't quit. Pray for me that I'll continue to take one foot and put it in front of the other to continue to follow Jesus. Church family, as you engage in spiritual battle, there will be days where you are discouraged and tired and ready to quit. I know because I've been there. And so what do? Do you give up? No. You keep leaning into Jesus. and you keep trusting in Him, and even when you don't know how to do it, you call out to Him for help and say, sustain me, give me what I need for this day to keep trusting, to keep fighting, to keep the faith that you've given to me. Persevere. Prepare, pray, persevere. That's how we fight our spiritual battles. Now listen, I know there's a lot of meat left on the bone of this topic, but we're going to pause here today. And as we do, I want to ask you a question. What do you think God wants you to do in response to this text? Because I understand it's kind of strange. It's kind of like, ooh, we're talking about demons and spiritual warfare. I shared a weird dream. Like, what does this passage mean to you? Here's the best stab I can take at it. Maybe there's somebody here who you're like that girl, not in that you have a demon, I'm not saying that. Or you're like those men who were using that girl, and that you have been deceived. And you don't know it. They didn't know they were deceived. The girl didn't know she was deceived. They were just living life, making money, right? But they didn't know the truth. And maybe you've lived your life that way, and Satan has done a really good job of distracting you and deceiving you about the truth. Paul shared the truth. Today, you've heard the truth. There is one Most High God, and He made a way of salvation for us through His Son, Jesus. And maybe today you need to find the freedom that is found in Him. Maybe your life has been living under someone else's influence, and today you need to surrender to Jesus. But you know what? Maybe you're here today and maybe you're a believer. Maybe you know Christ. But maybe you came in here today discouraged. Maybe you've been fighting a battle. Maybe you feel like giving up. Prepare. Pray. Persevere. Continue to put on that armor. Continue to trust in Jesus, knowing that the foe we fight is a defeated one. Jesus just calls us to be faithful. Or you know what? Maybe you came in here and you are just totally ignorant. I don't mean that in a demeaning way. I mean it just in a wake up way. Maybe you're ignorant to the fact that there is a battle going on and you've been living your life with your eyes closed. Open up and see what we are called to do and understand the opposition we will face. Don't be surprised by it. Don't be discouraged by it. Continue to trust in Christ. I don't know what He's calling you to do today, but I know this. His word calls us to respond. So I'm going to lead us in prayer and ask Him if He would to guide us in our time of response today. Would you join me in that? Father, I thank You for Your word. I thank You for passages like this, that even though they're strange and maybe even confusing, God, every word in Your word is there for a reason. And God, we don't have to look for Satan behind every bush. But God, our enemy, the devil, does prowl around like a roaring lion, seeking those whom he will devour. And so I pray that we would live with our eyes open. God, that we would see him for who he is. And that we would realize, God, the methods by which he attacks us. That we would not be surprised at those trials, but Father, instead, that we would stand victoriously, knowing that you've equipped us fully for the battle. May we not shrink back in fear, but may we boldly stand on the truth of your word. I pray, God, that you would help us to engage, to continue to go forth and share Jesus, and to live faithfully no matter what may come. And God, help us to rest in the fact that you were strong and good and victorious. And so God, right now, would you guide us to respond to this passage and whatever decisions we need to make, whether it's for someone, God, to be delivered, or God, maybe today it's for someone just to be encouraged or challenged. Help us, God, to walk in faithfulness to what you call us to do. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.